Continuing our series
in the book of Genesis, looking at the account of Esau and Jacob. And because it's quite a long reading this week, a long bit of the story, and because it's a bank holiday, I thought we'd do things slightly differently. We're going to look at it, not as a whole, but bit by bit. Anna's going to come and she'll read a bit, and then we'll have a bit of a talk. And then we'll have the next bit of the reading, and then the next bit of the talk, and so on and so on. And you can let me know afterwards if it works or if it was really hard work. But before Anna comes and reads the first bit of our reading, I want you to imagine a family with me. In this family, both the parents have a favourite child. And the members of this family, they don't really speak to one another. They disown one another. They deceive one another. They exploit one another's weaknesses. In this family, they plot and they scheme against one another. And while that's happening behind closed doors, those who are being plotted against are eavesdropping in, trying to hear what's going on. Well, at best, it sounds like the setup for a sitcom about a dysfunctional family. At worst, it's a picture of a pitiful, broken, messed up group of people. But in reality, it's the family we meet in today's Bible reading, Isaac and Rebecca and their twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And what makes matters even worse as we look at this broken family is that these are the people who God has decided to bless the world through. And so I suspect if we hear the reading and spend some time thinking about it, we'll be scratching our heads thinking, why is such an unpleasant account of such broken people in our Bibles? What is God up to? Well, the one thing it isn't here for is to make us feel better about ourselves or about our own families. That would be a really easy thing for us to want it to do. But actually, it's here to do something much more uncomfortable. It's here to hold a mirror up to our own lives. And as we look in that mirror and see something of ourselves reflected back, we're going to see that sin doesn't pay. I told you it was going to be uncomfortable. We're going to see that opposing God will make you unhappy and that you can never win. As we look at each of the family members, there's Esau, who wants God's blessing without living God's way. There's Isaac, who is led by what he longs for and not by the Lord. There's Rebecca, who pursues the right thing in the wrong way. And then there's Jacob, who worries about being caught rather than worrying about sin. As we look at these four people, it'll become crystal clear that sin doesn't pay. In a moment, we're going to meet our charming cast with the first bit of our reading. But before that, let me lead us in a prayer. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Heavenly Father, as we see things in our own souls, in our own hearts, reflected in your word this morning, please, we pray, would you humble us to willingly come under its life-changing surgery. Be at work, we pray, to expose the sin in our lives, but also help us to see the goodness of how you work, the goodness of your plan for the world, and how that you can work even through the messiest of situations. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anna has the first of our readings for us.
Okay, the first reading can be found on page 28, and we're reading from Genesis chapter 26, starting at at verse 34, that's the second last verse of chapter 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die."
Thanks, Anna. We're going to start by thinking about Esau. Remember, Esau, he wants God's blessing without living God's way. And he wastes no time in getting started with that. In the very first verse of our reading, we read that he marries two women, Judith and Basemath. And the verse tells us that they were women not from his clan, but from the Hittite clan. And if you've been with us as we've been looking at Genesis, you'll know that that is a problem. And it's a problem because God has promised to bless the world, not through the Hittites, but through through Esau's family, through Isaac's descendants. And so as Esau decides to marry these women, he steps out of God's plan. He chooses not to live God's way. And he somehow manages to make that mistake, not once, but twice. And no doubt because these Hittite women were so different in how they looked at the world from Isaac and Esau and his family. These women, verse 35, were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah, to Esau's parents. Doesn't start well, but things get worse as Esau's dad Isaac steps onto the stage. Isaac is getting old. He knows he doesn't have long to live. And so he calls his favorite son, Esau, into his room. And he says, "Son, now is the time for me to pass God's blessing onto you." But this is a problem as well, because Esau knows, as well as his father, as well as anyone who's read the book of Genesis, and even a cursory way, that God had said the blessing should not go to Esau, but to his other son, to Jacob. Esau knows that, Isaac knows that, everyone in this family knows that. And yet Esau doesn't correct his dad. He doesn't say, "Daddy, are you sure we should go about things this way? Shouldn't we sort of gather all the family together and talk about what happens when you die as a family?" No, he does none of that because he goes along with his dad's plan. He's happy to take God's blessing, to desire God's blessing without living God's way. And here's perhaps where it gets uncomfortable, because it's so easy for us to be exactly the same. We follow in Esau's footsteps, perhaps, and choose to marry someone outside of God's people. We long for blessing, and yet often bitter experience knows we're setting ourselves up for grief. Or perhaps we go along with a foolish and a godless plan, hoping it'll end well. And yet we discover disasters just around the corner. You see, we too, we want God's blessing without living God's way. There's Esau in this bit. What about Isaac? Well, Isaac, he's led by what he longs for instead of by the Lord. And I guess you see that clearly in how he longs to give his blessing to Esau. And so that's what he determines to do, even though God had said something else. But it also comes up somewhere else in this passage as well. Look at verse 3 with me, in what he says to his son Esau. "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, if you were with us last week, you'll know that Esau, he's a man's man, a rugged country hunter. And there's nothing his dad likes more than his game casserole. And so Isaac says to Esau, "My son, make me some dinner and I will give you my blessing." Or more crassly, he says, "Esau, I want some really good food. Get it for me and I'll give you the blessing, and I don't care what God says." Isaac, he's led by what he longs for and not by the Lord. And when we're ruled by our desires, we do exactly the same. Whether it's overindulgence in our eating, like Isaac, whether it's giving in to your temper and lashing out in anger, whether it's splashing your cash on things you can't afford, when we do any of these things, we're being led by what we long for instead of by the Lord. Well, Isaac and Esau at the start of our story, they haven't covered themselves in glory. We're going to see if Rebekah and Jacob do any better as Anna has the next bit of our reading for us.
So following on from where I left off, we're starting in chapter 27, verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her elder son Esau, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made.
Thanks, Anna. Well, Rebekah and Jacob are no better, are they? No better. What happened? Well, unbeknownst to Isaac and Esau, Rebekah was listening in as they were scheming, and so she knows exactly what is going on. She knows, it says in the second half of verse 7, that Isaac longs to give his blessing to Esau in the presence of the Lord before he dies. And she also knows that blessing, it doesn't belong to Esau, it belongs to Jacob. She knows what's at stake, and she knows what is right, and she wants what is right, not least because Jacob is her favorite son. She wants what is right, but she goes about getting it in entirely the wrong way. Rather than waiting for God to fulfill his promises, she takes matters into her own hands. And she says to Jacob, "Listen, Jacob, your dad is blind. He can't see a thing. So I've got an idea. Let's dress you up as your brother. I'll make some goat stew. And then you can get in there before Esau and get the blessing instead." Jacob sort of sticks his hand in there. He raises a concern. But straight away, she knocks him back. It says at the end of verse 13, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them. Go and get the goats for me." Rebecca, she pursues the right thing in the wrong way. Which is what we do when we take a shortcut at work to meet a target, or when we downplay the difficult things that Jesus says to get a friend to church, or when we try to encourage someone by saying, "Oh yeah, we'll pray for you," and we never get around to doing any praying. We can so easily pursue the right thing in the wrong way. That's Rebecca's problem. It's often our problem. Here's Jacob's problem. I wonder if this cap fits. He worries about being caught and not about sin. You see, when he hears his mum's plan, it's not the morality of it all that he's worried about. Rather, it's the feasibility. Will it work? Have a look at what he says in verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? Well, I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." And we say, "Hang on a minute, Jacob. You would appear to be tricking him?" No. Let's be straight. You would be tricking him. You see, he's got no problem with deceiving his father if he can get away with it. He worries about being caught and not about sin. Which is just what we do, isn't it? When we lie our way out of a problem, or when we're happy to talk about someone behind their back as long as they never find out, or when we drink too much at a work party because we know none of our Christian mates will see and so call us out on it. We all too easily worry about being caught instead of about sin. We're going to see what happens to Rebecca's plan with the next bit of our reading. Anna.
So we're picking up from Genesis 27, verse 18. Jacob went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed."
As he carries the goat's dew into his father, guess what? Jacob is still worried about being found out. And so he lies to cover his tracks. Verse 18, He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." He lies. In verse 20, Isaac asks, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" Jacob replies, "The Lord your God gave me success." If lying's not going to cover your tracks, why not add blasphemy into the mix? Anything to stop being found out. In Jacob's mind, it's fine to sin as long as sin helps you get away with something. But despite all this, Isaac still isn't sure. The voice isn't quite right. And so he asks again, verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" "I am," Jacob replied. Time and time and time and time again, Jacob has an opportunity to own up, to repent, to say to his dad, "Do you know what, actually it's Jacob. Do you know what, can we just be grown-ups and talk about this whole blessing thing? Can we just have a chat, you and mum and dad and Esau?" So many chances. And yet he lets each one go past. Because he worries about being caught and not about sin. And of course, we can so easily do the same. Perhaps a friend calls us up on how we've spoken to someone in a harsh way. And we sort of try and cover our tracks with biblical language. We say, "Oh no, it's good to speak the truth in love. Sometimes you've just got to say the difficult things to people." And we say that because we're worried about being caught, not our sin of how we've spoken to our brother or sister. Or we do it when we back away from those chances we have to repent, because actually we don't care about the sin. We just care about being found out. Far too proud to admit that that might be us. It's all too easy for us to be like Jacob. But lest we think this section only shows how bad he is, that Isaac is only a victim in all this, which of course he is. Once again, here we see Isaac being led by what he longs for instead of by the Lord. You see, Isaac, you'd think he would have joined the dots. He's surprised at how quickly the food comes. He hears Jacob's voice and not Esau's. He even tastes Rebekah's goat stew and not Esau's game casserole. And yet none of these things make him stop, because he is determined to bless Esau. He's so desperate to do that, that after some good food, some good wine, he brings Jacob to him, thinking he's Esau. And then verse 27, he blessed him. "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." There's a compliment only a man could give. And then he gets on to the blessing itself. Verse 28, "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine." It's a blessing of prosperity. And verse 29, it's a blessing of dominion, of rule. "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Isaac holds nothing back. There's no reservation in the blessing he pours out to the son that he thinks is Esau. He doesn't even think about keeping a small portion of blessing for his son Jacob, even though he knows that Jacob is the son that God has chosen to bless. We see through his actions that Isaac is led by what he longs for and not by the Lord. And when we suppress our consciences, when we ignore the nagging doubts in our mind about what we're going to do, when we give in to our temptations, We're just the same, aren't we? We're being led by what we long for and not by the Lord. Well, so far we've seen plenty of sin. We've seen hints of how that sin doesn't pay. In the next bit of our reading, that is crystal clear. Anna, let me hand back to you again.
Okay, Genesis 27, picking up at verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heavens above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob."
Sin doesn't pay. Could you feel Isaac's anguish, Esau's pain, as they realize their plan has backfired spectacularly? Verse 33, Isaac trembled violently. He realizes he's given it all to Jacob and he has the most severe of physical reactions. He knows that blessings are like an email. He wouldn't know about emails, but he'd know this point about them. That once you've clicked send, there's nothing you can do to bring them back. And so Isaac knows he has nothing to give his beloved favorite son. Have a look at what he says just over the page in verse 39. This isn't really a blessing. It's a curse. Because Esau will know poverty. Verse 39, "Your dwelling will be away from earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. And it'll be enslaved." Verse 40, "You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother." The best it gets is that he will be rebellious, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. That's what lay in store for him. It's no surprise, back over the page in verse 34, that he was in shock too. When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out in a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." And yet even here, even in this anguish, even in this deep, deep longing to know God's blessing, Esau still has no interest in living God's way. Look with me at verse 36. When the plan came out, Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" And if you look down at your footnote, he says that because Jacob means he deceives. "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And if you were with us last week, you'll know that what Esau has just said isn't true. You'll know that he too is lying, because Jacob didn't take his birthright. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil soup. And yet Esau, he doesn't own his mistake. "He took my birthright," he says. And then he comes up with a plan to reclaim this blessing for himself. Flip over the page again, verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Can you see what you're thinking? You're thinking, if I get my brother out of the way, then I'm the only one left, and the blessing will come to me. So desperate is he to have this blessing. He's willing to kill his brother. Esau wants God's blessing without living God's way. And when we likewise don't own our mistakes, don't accept our wrongdoing, when we cling to desperate plans, godless plans, in an effort to secure God's blessing for ourselves, we're no different to him. We've got one more bit of our reading. We're going to hear what comes of his plan. Thanks, Anna.
So the last reading picks up from verse 42. When Rebekah was told what her elder son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. And then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban and your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael's son Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had.
Thank you, Anna. Well, surprise, surprise, Rebecca finds out what someone else is plotting. Surprise, surprise, she comes up with a plan. She finally speaks to her husband, the first time they've been in the same room in this whole story. Verse 46, she says to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Husband, let's send Jacob to marry someone from our clan. And we think at last, a ray of sunshine in this terrible story. Someone has finally chosen to do a good thing. And then we remember, oh no, this is just part of her ruse to get her favorite son away from her, his vengeful brother. And then we stop and we think exactly about what it is she said. And we realize that she's far more concerned with her own interests rather than what would be pleasing to God. Did you see what she said in verse 49? "If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." For she wanted the right thing and went about the wrong way of getting it. Here, she wants the right thing for the wrong reasons. Again, a trap that we can so easily fall into. She says these things to Isaac, and then, perhaps surprisingly, Isaac agrees with her plan. And so he summons Jacob, and he sends him off to find a wife from that clan, even blessing him as he does that. And while you wouldn't necessarily call it a happy ending, well, it's better than it could have been. But as Jacob walks off the stage, there's one final twist in this sorry tale. I wonder if you saw it. Esau realized he's made a mistake in marrying these Hittite women, and so he tries to play catch-up by taking another wife. But rather than following his brother to his uncle Laban, he goes to his uncle Ishmael, the one relative in his family who has been declared outside of God's people. He goes to Ishmael, and he marries one of his daughters. Even at this late, late stage, Esau can't help but choose another bad wife. He's grasping at the coattails of God's blessing, desperate to catch just a little bit. But as he does that, he still fails to live God's way. And we think, what a mess, what a mess. Esau, who wants God's blessing without living God's way. Isaac being led by what he longs for instead of by the Lord. Rebecca pursuing the right things in the wrong ways. And Jacob worried about being caught rather than about sin. And they each learn that lesson, that sin doesn't pay. They each learn that sin, that opposing God, will make you unhappy, that you cannot win. Because what happened? Well, Esau, he was desperate for the blessing, but he ended up with a curse. Isaac longs for game, but gets goat. He desires to bless Esau and blesses Jacob instead. Rebecca cannot wait for the day when she will see Jacob receiving God's blessing. But as you read on in Genesis, you realize that she never sees her son again. He spends 21 years in Padan Aram, away from his mother, away from his family. And so she gets to live the rest of her life in the company of Esau and those Hittite women who disgusted her so much. And you think, well, maybe things worked out well for Jacob. He got his blessing, and yet he also got found out. And again, if you read on in Genesis, you'll see that he meets his match in his uncle Laban. the deceiver gets deceived. This family, they teach us that sin doesn't pay, that opposing God will make you unhappy, that you will not win. And as this family holds up its uncomfortable mirror to your life, to my life, painful though it is good for us to see what is shining back at us in that mirror, what reflects on you. So it would be a good thing to do, a healthy thing to do, to consider our coffee time question at some point over the next few days. So at the bottom of the talk outline, let me read it to you. It asks, when you look in the mirror of Jacob's family, what do you see? And what sins do you need to repent of? This bit is here in the Bible to show us that sin doesn't pay, to help us not make the same mistakes that Isaac and Rebecca, Esau and Jacob made. But I don't want to end there. I don't want to end with them and us and the messiness of their mistakes. I want to end with our God and what this story teaches us about him. Because although he was nearly entirely absent from this whole story, he's just mentioned in passing a few times. Did you notice that at the end of the account, what he said would happen has happened? Jacob is the one who has the blessing. And how did that happen? It happens because this is the way that God works in the world. He uses sinful human actions to bring about his good purposes. He did it back in the days of Genesis, and he's done it throughout history. And there's one occasion when he did this, which is particularly good news for people like you and me, people who find themselves standing alongside Jacob and his family in our opposition to God. And that occasion was Jesus' death on the cross. You know the story. Jesus, the Son of God, he lived the perfect life. He never did a thing wrong. And yet his own people handed him over to be tried by a kangaroo court and convicted and killed as a common criminal. It was the most abhorrent, most wretched act in all of human history. And yet amazingly, God used it for his good purposes, because Jesus' death at the hands of sinners was the very thing that God used to save sinners. The Bible tells us that Jesus' death is how people like you and me, people who don't deserve God's blessing, can receive his most precious blessing, his forgiveness. This bit of Genesis is a real mess. It's in our Bibles to teach us that sin doesn't pay. It's here to urge us to not make the same mistakes that this family did, to leave the sin that will make us so unhappy behind us. But it also points to the place where we should leave that sin. It points to the cross, the place where God ultimately worked through sinful human actions to bring about his good purposes, to bring about blessing upon blessing of forgiveness for those who trust in him. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we felt this morning that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, where things in our life have been exposed, where the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts have been rightly judged by your word, we pray that you would help us repent of those things. Pray that you would stop us from continuing in them as Rebecca and Isaac and Jacob and Esau did. And Father, we pray that you might lead us to the cross, to that place where you use the most abhorrent human action to bring about your good purpose of forgiveness. Help us to leave our sin there. Help us to enjoy the forgiveness that can be found there. Help us to know your goodness to us despite our errors. In Jesus' name, amen.